You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
We have been studying over the last many months how the gospel explodes from Jerusalem. As God's people begin to take the message of what Jesus Christ did all across the known world, we have been particularly focusing on a man that God used to take the gospel to the Gentile world. That is the man, the Apostle Paul. And we are today picking up, of course, on his third missionary journey. For those of you who happen to be in or enjoy watching sports, no doubt there has been times that you have watched a team get manhandled. Basically, one team clearly overpowers the other team. It's so much better. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I had the opportunity to coach a JV soccer team. And this particular soccer team was made up of basically 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, and we were up against 9th and 10th graders. And that entire season, we got manhandled. We got taken to task. I remember a few years ago, a bunch of the pastors decided that we wanted to challenge the Keltner boys to a game of basketball. We got manhandled. We got taken to town. All of us who have watched sports or even seen nature or just life have seen at times irresistible, overpowering forces. Did you know that God's word and the gospel can have that type of effect and overpowering a resistless type of force in a community? That is the case of what happened in our text this morning. What I'd like to do to begin with is I'd like to look today at the end of the text rather than the beginning to start us out. And so if you have your Bibles, we're looking at Acts chapter 19. Our text begins in verse 8. However, we're going to start in verse 20. Notice what it says in verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. I want you to notice a few words in that particular text. It says, first of all, the word of the Lord. This is the message of the gospel, the truth about what Jesus Christ did. The Bible says that the word of the Lord grew mightily. What does that word mightily mean? It means it was resistless. It was overpowering in this particular community, and it says that it prevailed. Now you'd say, how did this happen? Notice the word at the beginning of the verse. It opens with a very simple word, so. So, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Something happened previously. Something happened in our text that preceded this, that brought about God's word working resistlessly and overpoweringly in this particular area. I don't know about you, but I want to be in a place and I want to serve in a city, in a church, in a community where God's word works in an overpowering type of way, that it would prevail. No doubt you want to live in that type of community. You want to live in a home where God's word prevails. You want to live and work in a business where you see God working through the people there. How can you, in your current context or wherever you may live, see God's word prevail and work mightily? Well, this morning I'd like to answer that question by giving you two truths. The first one is this: God works in very difficult settings. Now, if you and I were to pick a place to minister in ancient times, around the time when the Apostle Paul was living, the city of Ephesus would not have been the place where we wanted to go. However, Paul was a man who was glutton for punishment. He was glutton for the hard places to serve. He had tried to visit this particular city on his first missionary journey. However, the Lord had forbid him. On his second one, he comes around and he ends up getting an opportunity to come back to this city. And he was always up for a challenge. He was looking to take God to those difficult spots. Kind of like when I was up for the challenge to challenge the Keltner boys to basketball. I was up for a challenge. Now, that was stupidity. Okay? Paul had faith. He had courage. And he had Jesus Christ on his side. This particular city was an extremely pagan city. It was known for one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. Much of the business in the city surrounded this idea of idolatry. In fact, just 2 years ago, I was able to visit this particular city. And on my way out of the excavations, we went into a bunch of gift shops. People were trying to sell their wares. And as we were walking through these places, I almost had to sometimes lift my head up over these idols that they had made to try to sell us, because many of them were just filthy and dirty. 2,000 years later, we're still seeing the effects of this particular city. It had a fascination with magic in the underworld. It needed Jesus. Paul wrote, as he went to this city, as he arrived there, he writes to another church. He writes back to Corinth, and this is what he says. He says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." And notice what he says. "For a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries." Paul looked at difficult places a little bit differently than a lot of us. He saw a place that had so many adversaries as a great and an effective door. In fact, he would later write about his time in Ephesus this way. "He was burdened beyond measure, above strength, that he despaired even of life." He would write in 1 Corinthians 15 that he would face wild beast, possibly even an arena at this particular time. However, God's will for Paul was to be in this difficult spot. He delights to put his servants in difficult spots and difficult environments for his gospel's sake and ultimately to glorify himself. You and I often can think that the best places to serve are the places that have the least amount of resistance, where everything seems to be very smooth. But I believe God has a particular desire to work in those dark and difficult spots. That's the case where what I believe for most of you who are sitting under the sound of my voice this morning. You live in Bruce City. You live in a city that is dark, that is difficult. Many of you, as you look at your environment, there are many adversaries. However, God sees it as a great and effective door that has been opened for you. And you and I have to realize that we have a sovereign God who is in charge of all things. And he is moving you and I around like pawns. And he is placing us in various settings. Why? For his glory's sake. And for many of us, it's difficult places. But he has us there for a specific purpose. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He chooses your steps. Some of you, it's a difficult home where your spouse does not know Christ. Some of you, it's a difficult school. He has placed you in an area that's everywhere around you is going to hell in many ways. But that's what he's chosen for you. Some of you, it's your workplace. One reason he has done that is to teach you, instead of looking in, to look up and say, "God, I need you. I need your help in this." Most people, when they get into difficult spots, they complain. They sulk. They cower. However, what we need to do is wherever God has placed you, we need to see our environments through the lenses of God. It is an open door, a great one, an effective one. Yes, there are many adversaries. But you know what? That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to live for a minute. Why did God's word, as we read in verse 20, grow mightily and prevail? One reason I believe was this. God enjoys particularly to display his glory in difficult spots. So if you're in a difficult spot today, you are in just the place where God wants to allow his word to work mightily. But what else? God works in difficult settings, but also God works through dedicated servants. Paul was a dedicated servant determined to make a difference. That's what he was. A man who wanted to make a difference in his community. What did he do? Look at your text in verse number 8. As he is serving here in Ephesus, it says this, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." What did Paul do? Now, of course, Paul wanted to minister here earlier. He arrived here many, many months before with Aquila and Priscilla. However, he knew he had to get back to Jerusalem. So he spends a little bit of time in the synagogue and then tells them, "I have got to go." They tried to persuade him to stay. He says, "I've got to get back to Jerusalem." He goes to Jerusalem, ends his second missionary journey, starts his third journey, comes right back to Ephesus, and he picks up right where he left off. He goes into the synagogue, and what does he do? The Bible says he spoke boldly. And the first thing we see that dedicated servants do is this. Dedicated servants articulate the gospel. They share the gospel. He begins by sharing the gospel with those who were the most aware of it. That's why he goes into the synagogue. They would have been the most fluent when it came to monotheism and about looking for a Messiah. What did he share with them? The Bible says at the end of verse 8 that he spoke boldly the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, there is a lot of opinion about what this idea was, the things of the kingdom of God. Most generally, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we know that God is king and he sovereignly rules over his world. He could be more particularly talking about the messianic age that was begun by Jesus Christ when he came to this planet and offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And he's talking about this new messianic age that began. He could have been particularly talking about the future visible earthly kingdom that the Messiah would set up, the kingdom of God. Whatever he talked about particularly, one thing we know that he talked about when he talked about this great kingdom was how you could be a part of it. And that is the gospel. He shared with people the message of Jesus Christ. He verbalized it. He let the gospel come out of his mouth. And if he was able to verbalize it, it meant this. It meant that he understood it already. He was very conscious of what the gospel was. We know from the previous context, right before we get to verse 8, that he was already helping people who only had a certain knowledge of the gospel. Those people who had only heard of John's baptism. When he gets there, he explains the gospel more clearly and says, "Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about who he is." No doubt in this room this morning here at Brookside, there are some people who do not know the gospel. Or you do not know the gospel to its fullest extent. You say, what is this truth that Paul traveled all across the known world to bring to this particular dark city? It's this. It's about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He was God in the flesh. He came for this reason. He came for sin. You and I are sinners, and I could spend the rest of this time proving to you that you and I are wicked sinners, And because of our sin, we deserve to die and ultimately go to hell. But God in his love loved this world so much, he sent Jesus. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for men's sin. And if you will ever be able to spend eternity with God and accept this good news, what you have to do is you got to believe who Jesus is. He's God. And you got to believe that he died for you on the cross. You must abandon all of your own efforts in order to get yourself to heaven. And you need to receive as a free gift what he did for you by faith. That is what the Apostle Paul shared. And you know how he shared it? He spoke it, and he spoke it boldly. Dedicated servants, this is what they do. They articulate the gospel. We must do that as well. All of us, no doubt, have problems doing that in our workplaces. Remember a while back, a businessman in our church says, you know what, I just want to share the gospel more faithfully in my workplace. And he was sharing with me how he was just challenged as he was with some other business leaders from other businesses that were getting together for a group luncheon. And all of a sudden, one of these guys unashamedly took all these heads of business and say, men, would you mind if I just take a few moments and bless our meal and ask Jesus Christ to bless this meal? And all of a sudden, all of them, of course, looked at him, and they all nodded, and he prayed, and you know what? He planted a seed there. A gospel seed. It was a step. But he was bold. And it challenged this man. I need to be more bold in my gospel giving. I don't know what your context is, but God wants you to be someone who articulates the truths of the gospel. What does that mean for you? It means that you need to understand the gospel. Could you write out how to explain the gospel today? If you can't, you should be able to. You should try to. If someone asks me what the elements of the gospel is, you should be able to explain it. And then you need to start to articulate it, which means this, it needs to come out of this mouth. Gospel work involves tilling, which means getting the ground ready. It involves sowing, it involves watering, and it involves reaping. But you know what a lot of us like to do? We just like to till. When I believe God wants every one of us to sow. The Bible says that he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We have to be those who are giving the gospel. And as we do that, guess what? We're going to have to face it. The people are going to reject us. That's what happened in our text. Notice verse 9. It says, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. You say, what happened? People were hardened. They did not accept the truths of the gospel, which will happen. And they began to spoke evil of this thing called the way. That became kind of the way to refer to Christianity at that time. It was this new aberration of Judaism. However, it was the truth. What did Paul do? He began to teach, not in the synagogue, but in a school called the School of Tyrannus. This was evidently a lecture hall that was located somewhere in the city of Ephesus. Probably what had occurred was this. Paul would do his tent-making work in the morning, from the early morning till about noon. And at that time, most people would stop their work and they would take their siesta. But what would Paul do? Paul would go to this school in the afternoon when it was open, and he would teach the truths of the gospel. In fact, he would later be able to say about his time in Ephesus, listen to this, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. I love this. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. This man, for 2 years, going on to 3 years, was giving the gospel out. He was a diligent, dedicated servant. And you know what? As you and I articulate the gospel, what will it do? It'll produce division. It will. But notice the result. Look at verse 10. It says, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Did you notice the significance of that statement? Everybody in Asia, not just Ephesus, what did they hear? They heard the word of the Lord. I personally believe that those seven churches that we read about in the book of Revelation were founded during this particular time. The gospel was just exploding from Ephesus because a man decided that he was going to be dedicated in a difficult situation and give out the gospel. All Asia heard. And as Paul did so, what happened? God began to authenticate the gospel through his life and the lives of those who were accepting him. Okay, remember, this culture was a culture that was fascinated with the underworld. So what did God do? God showed that he was so much more powerful than that underworld. And he began to use Paul, his dedicated servant, to verify the work. Notice what it says in verse 11. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." Okay, notice the wording of the text. Who's the subject? Is it Paul? No. God's the subject. Paul's the agent. Paul is the pawn in God's hand. He is the one that God uses. God does all the work. He just uses us. One of the truths that all of us need to realize when it comes to living for God is this: it is all of God. He does it. He does the work. What we do is we simply submit to his full control. Let him use us. All the work and all the success that happens is God's. And what God does is he does miracles by the hand of Paul. Notice what was happening. Verse 12. "So that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." It was during this transitional period, after Jesus Christ was here, God allowed certain ones of the sign gifts to be performed by the apostles in order to authenticate the truths of the gospel message. It was true with Peter just a few chapters before. It says that Peter would walk by people and his shadow would be cast on people and they would be healed. God allowed that to happen. It was not Peter. It was not Paul. It was God who was working in this way. And it says that handkerchiefs and aprons. Now this kind of makes Paul look like a little cook or whatever. Okay. What it was basically this. It was sweat rags and his work aprons. Okay, maybe he put a rag around his head, like Rambo or something. He put it around his head, and he had hard work aprons, and after his day, he threw them down. And you know what? God allowed those rags, even, from the apostle. It's like going into the Y after the apostle Paul, and he throws his rag into the pile of towels, and everyone grabs around, get his towel, okay? Get it. God allowed great miracles to be done through the work of this man, Paul, that even his sweat rags were being used for the gospel's sake. Now you say, "Pastor Brian, how does this apply to our age? Does that mean that I need to follow Pastor Ken to the Y? And when he throws his sweat rag in?" Let me just tell you this. You do not want Pastor Ken's sweat rag, okay? You don't want it. How does this apply for you and me? It means this. Each of us, just like God gave Paul gifts, spiritual gifts, each one of us have been given spiritual gifts that God wants to use as we serve him to do this, to authenticate the gospel message, to show people this is real. This is the truth. This is what life is. We must be gospel-enhancing, Savior-proclaiming testimonies to this world. The travesty is that there are a lot of people in this room who are under the sound of my voice who are not living this way. You are doing the exact opposite. You are living for yourself. You are living like a conniving other person, just like those in your own setting. You are living like the world, and you are not helping the truths of the gospel like this man did. And you need to repent. And you need to say, God, I am not doing what you want me to do. We have too many people in this room who have no time to live for God. You are focused on your own plans, your own enterprises, rather than putting the gospel on display. You're filling your back pocket rather than filling heaven. And for this, we must repent. And for this, we must begin to authenticate the gospel. As Paul did so, you know what happens? Satan tries to imitate and discredit God's work. You know what? He's always out there. He's always ready to destroy what God's trying to do. One person put it this way: when there are strong ministers, there will be imitators. And that was the case for these Jewish fakes who try to do something on the coattails or on the popularity of Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, who did so. So evidently, there was this man called Sceva. He advertised himself as a high priest. He was not a high priest. Okay, all of you have visited the Dells or gone to very tourist spots, and there are tourist traps that are out to catch you. Well, in this particular city that was fascinated with the underworld, this was a trap. This man was advertising himself as a great priest, and his men were fakes. What happens? These men, his sons, sought to remove the demon. They saw the power that Paul had, but they lacked the knowledge of the person. Notice the response, verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You know what it literally says? You see the word "know" in your Bible? It says Jesus I know and Paul I know. And literally in the Greek language, they're two different words. Literally it says this. The demon says, "Jesus I know, and I am aware of Paul. I know him, but who are you?" And what happens? Basically, the result was they take it out on this guy. I mean, this guy takes it out on them. I like what it says this. It prevailed against them. These men, as I used the word earlier, these men got manhandled. They got taken out, all seven of them, with this one demon-possessed man. Contrast these seven men with Paul. These men sought to exploit Jesus for their own financial benefits. They wanted money. Paul gave the gospel, and he was totally different. He was a dedicated servant. This is what he said. He says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me." What was the result of this dedicated servant living for God? Notice verse 17. "This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. What happened? God got really big in this particular city. Everyone started to notice this. God's name was magnified, and as you and I, as we authenticate the message, God's name will be magnified. You know, that was what Paul's desire was. He told the Philippians this. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What did Paul want more than anything? He says, I want God to look big. I want people to see through my life a great God. And whether it takes my life or whether it takes my death, I'm willing. What was the subsequent result of this? As Paul authenticated the gospel, the disciples in Ephesus who were already believers, I began to start to see, man, I got to start working for the Lord. I got to start to authenticate the message of Jesus Christ. I've got to start living for him. Notice what it says in verse 18 and 19. And many who had believed, they came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. You say, what happened? These believers, who I believe had already accepted Jesus Christ, they saw God's clear, unmistakable power over the magic arts. And what did they do? They confessed of being people who held on to them. They got saved. However, they maybe kept some of their magic books just in case things didn't work out, or just in case they wanted to sell them and make some money. But when they saw God's clear demonstration over these magic arts, what did they do? They brought them and they burned them. To the point that Paul records for us that 50,000 pieces of silver, what they believe was this, that a piece of silver was one day's wage. This was 50,000 days of labor worth of these evil, filthy books that went up in smoke as a testimony to this community. We want to live for God. I remember when I was in college, I witnessed, not to this extent, but in some ways, some of this incredible transformation in people's lives. I was on a team that traveled across the country putting on a special evangelistic outreach for Christian schools, and as I was in one particular location in Sumter, South Carolina, we began to preach God's word, and people started to get saved in that Christian school and get right with the Lord. It all culminated with Friday night, and on the Friday night that we were going to be there, we told the kids we're going to have a big bonfire outside. That Friday night, after a week of God working in all these teenagers' lives, I was amazed. That night, I saw them coming out of their cars carrying garbage bags full of things that they wanted to throw in the fire. From their former lifestyles, clothes, music, magazines. I can still remember my eyes just getting big as they started to throw this in this bonfire. The fire got so big, our van that was parked pretty far away, we had to move it, because we were afraid the paint would come off it. And it was a stirring testimony of young people who say, you know what? I don't want to live for those things anymore. I want to live for something that's more real than even these things that I have. I want to live for God. And you know what that did? That testimony had power in that city of Ephesus to the point where we come to verse 20. Look at it again. So, here's the word so again. Why? So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What do we see here in Ephesus? Paul, he saw a difficulty. It was a difficult spot. Did he abandon the difficult spot? No. He realized that God particularly delights to work in difficult places. He saw it as an open door with many adversaries. He was a dedicated servant who articulated the gospel and authenticated it through his own life. The result? More disciples did the same thing. As one guy did it, more people followed what he did. Here you are in your context. Where do you live? You may live in a difficult spot. God's desire is that you would have that same vision, that you would see your life as a great and effective door. Yes, there may be many adversaries, but you need to do as Paul encouraged the Ephesians, redeem the opportunities, because the days are evil. We need to be dedicated servants in difficult settings. And as we do, the word of God will prevail and grow mightily.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.